You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, how was your Christmas? Yeah, woo, woo. Anybody tired? You tired? Yeah. All right, well, if somebody raised your hand, you were tired, people next to them, elbow them, okay? But you won't fall asleep because we have Pastor Charles Shannon in the house. Yeah. And so he's one of our favorites around here, and we appreciate him. He's pastor at Mission Church over in Norfolk and also director of Transform and Train, really cool urban ministry. He's going to tell you a little bit about it. He's our friend and partner in ministry. We've been doing this for some years. I don't even know how long. But give him a Point Harbor welcome, Pastor Charles Shannon.
Thank you. Good morning. It's a blessing. It's a gift to be here with you. And I am so thankful that I can take a few minutes. Before we jump into Luke's gospel, I want to look at Luke chapter 2. I have a brief video about the Transform and Train initiative that we've launched. It's a gift for me to be able to share it with you. Let's look together.
What's up, everybody? Charles Shannon here. I'm giving you an update on the Transform and Train Institute. Over the last couple of years, we've been offering monthly workshop classes, seminars, and cohorts for those who are doing ministry and desire to grow in their service in the urban context. I've spent the last 10 years living in the city and offering urban ministry in various different expressions, to include the lead pastor of Mission Church right here in Norfolk. Over the last 3 years, I've been studying in a doctoral program that focuses on holistic urban ministry. Those two passions have come together in the birth of the Transform and Train Institute. But it's time to take it a step up. And we desire to be right here in the Park Avenue Shopping Center and to have a suite. We see this as a strategic location, as a hub for this community. For instance, if you look right behind me, it's the historic Booker T. Washington High School. It is a strategic historic high school in this city. If you look in this direction, that tall building right there is Norfolk State University, a beautiful historical black college in the city. And if you look behind Park Avenue Shopping Center, you'll see Kojic High Rise. Many of the citizens and residents in this area live there. And then we also have Lake Terrace Apartments. And right across the street from Lake Terrace, you see Mission College Apartments. This is the reason why we want to be right here in this shopping center. We believe that the mentorship that we've been offering for ministry leaders, the mentorship that we've been doing at J. Cox Elementary, Ruffner Middle School, and Booker T. Washington High School all collides together and positions us to continue to offer robust urban discipleship, mentorship, and ministry training from Park Avenue Shopping Center. Let's take a quick look at this space. So you see the space. If you look at the space that we want to move into, there's a need for flooring, there's a need for painting, there's a need for new lighting, there's a need for furniture. And maybe you're saying, hey, I want to participate and I want to contribute to beautifying the space and making it warm, welcoming, and hospitable. Maybe you're saying, I want to pray for this Saturday. You're going to give all of 2026 regularly praying for the ministry of the Transform and Train Institute. Or maybe you want to pay it forward. For those who want to attend our classes, our seminars, and our workshops, we try to give them more than enough accessible, affordable resources that will help them to grow and to do the work of urban ministry. And so the folks at Equip are handling all gifts and donations, and your partnership with us frees us up to do this ministry of transformative training. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Grace and peace.
All right. Well, to give an update, I still joyfully serve as the lead pastor of Mission Church, the small urban fellowship housed in the city of Norfolk. But a few years ago, a driving passion around equipping and mentoring really took the form of the Transform and Train Institute. And so we provide workshops, seminars, and classes around practical urban discipleship, ministry, and theological topics for average everyday Christians, but also ministry leaders. I led a pastoral cohort through the Transform and Train Institute You saw, we taught Christology in the city, who is Jesus and what does that mean for the city? And we did a prayer walk as a part of the classroom. So it's an active classroom, an active learning environment. You saw some of the footage there. And connected to that, I mentor at Booker T. Washington High School, Ruffner Middle School, and Jaycox Elementary. These are all a part of Norfolk's equity and equity and excellence learning centers. So these are at opportunity schools. And I really see it as ministry being present there, doing mentorship at all the different schools. And I really want to take it a step further and be housed in the community in that Park Avenue shopping center. So y'all saw that suite. It's a mess, right? It needs some work, right? But I believe somebody here may have gifting around installing flooring. We can get some new flooring. Some of you enjoy painting. We can paint. We can install some new lighting. We can make it a beautifully aesthetically pleasing hub where discipleship and mentorship, training, and equipping takes place. And we can, over time, this is not a one-year project, over time, we can see the transformation of a neighborhood, maybe even see a gospel church sprout up in that Park Avenue area. And so I see you as partners in the gospel, not just for the work of the Small Urban Fellowship Mission Church, but also in seeing citywide transformation take place in the urban context. So I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. And in light of that, let's do one of the things we joyfully love doing together, which is engaging God's word. But before I get to Luke chapter 2, I got three questions for y'all. Are Christians still celebrating Christmas? Are Christians still celebrating the birth of Christ, or is the party over? I hope the answer is yes, right? I hope the party is still going on, right? Another question, did you get everything that you wanted for Christmas? Absolutely. Okay, all right, okay. I want to hear some of your gifts. Anybody get a motorcycle? Anybody get a car? Okay, I see you. What's some other good stuff that y'all got? Come on, you can brag a little bit. You can talk about the goodness of God. Okay, kids came home from college, so presents with the kiddos, that's good, the adult kiddos. Any other good gifts? Wonderful, okay, with us from H-Town, with us from Houston, the great state of Texas. Any other gifts? Okay, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Look at, good gifts, I love it, right? In this season of gifts, it's a mercy and a gift to us from God that we can receive these gifts with thanksgiving and we can praise him. You know, I got the gift that I get every Christmas. My family, they buy me new house shoes, new slippers, right? So if I don't get anything else, I know Dad's going to get a brand new pair and I'll wear those down and next Christmas I know what I'm getting. Now, one of my favorite things of this season of Christmas, right, Advent to Christmas and beyond, it's the songs, right? And so we're probably hitting our limit on Christmas songs, but there's a hymn that I love deeply associated with the Christmas season. You might find it in a Baptist hymnal. You might find it in a Methodist hymnal, and you probably know it. It goes like this. The hymn writer writes, "I don't want a lot for Christmas. There is just one thing I need. I don't care about the presents underneath the Christmas tree. I just want you for my own, more than you could ever know. Make my wish come true. All I want for Christmas is you." Okay, that's not a hymn. That's Mariah Carey. But I think it captures the essence of this season. Christians should still be celebrating after we have celebrated the birth, the first advent of Jesus as a people who with eager expectation and hope are longing and desiring and waiting for the second advent of Jesus. You see, I'm convinced of this. In this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, I recognize we are beyond Christmas, the church must prepare people to see Jesus. The church must prioritize praising God. We should pray for miracles, and we must extend peace to all peoples. One more time. In this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, The church must prepare people to see Jesus. The church must prioritize praising God. We should pray for miracles, and we must extend peace to all the peoples. Why? Why is this so important? So that when Jesus gets back to our region, he might see himself in us. You see, I believe in an imminent return. I don't know when he will return. I have a great confidence that Jesus is coming back. And my prayer, my desire for us as God's church in this region is that he might see himself in us. You know, Luke, he wrote this good news account. He was a physician, a medical doctor who loved the good news of Jesus and loved the church. It's evident that he loved the church because he details the history of the early church, the working of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. He writes it for his friend Theophilus and those in Theophilus's community who would want to know who Christ is and how he inaugurated the greatest movement in history, which is his church. In this gospel account, Luke, he helps us to see how this angelic messenger comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And although they are elders, they're older in age, he makes this announcement that they will bear a son. They have no children up until this point. And he would prepare the way for people to see the Messiah. Zechariah does not believe. He is put on mute for but a period of time. And ultimately, he is on mute until the baby John is born. In a similar way, an angelic messenger comes to Mary, this young girl. She is preparing for marriage, but she has not known Joseph intimately yet. They haven't embraced the fullness of the covenant, which is marriage. But nevertheless, the angelic messenger lets her know that she will bear a son. His name will be Jesus, and he will save people from their sin. So up until this point in the gospel, there's a lot of expectation. There's a lot of longing. There's a lot of expectancy and waiting. Mary eventually goes to visit Elizabeth, and the babe is sleeping in the womb. There's this spirit that is bearing witness. I think John and Jesus, they have an awareness to some extent that something powerful is happening. And again, I want to look at Luke chapter 2, but before I look at Luke chapter 2, I want to take a quick glance at Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55. You might have a physical copy. You might have an app on your phone. You might have a tablet, or maybe you just want to read along on the screens. But in this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, the church must prepare people to see Jesus. At this point, we're about to see Mary's reply, her response to being a participant in what God is doing in the world. Listen to Mary's response. This is what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We're told that Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. By the time we get to Luke chapter 2, John has been born. But this message is not about Zechariah, Elizabeth, or John. This message isn't even primarily about Mary or Joseph. It's about Jesus. You see, as we consider how the plan of God is unfolding, it should do something to us. It should do something in us. It should lead us to praise. Y'all just heard Mary's praise, her burst of praise, her adoration that she is caught up in what Jesus is doing in the world. when I think about the ministry in Norfolk, the ministry in Park Avenue specifically, it draws me to praise and worship and adoration because I believe that the Lord is doing something there. There is an inbreaking that is happening. And I believe this, in this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, the church must prioritize praising God. Look at Luke chapter 2. And the reason I read that section is because that's my desire for us this morning, that we would have a posture of praise as we read through Luke chapter 2 this morning. Is that fair? Is that good that we would have a disposition of praise and adoration as we walk line by line through Luke chapter 2? Is that good for us? Okay, let us go together with an attitude and a posture of praise and worship and adoration. Let us read Luke 2 together. This is what it says, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, that overlooked town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I love that Luke provides us the historical context. Why is that so important? Because I say it all the time, we are historians by faith. And Christians care about history. Christians care about the details of history. And Dr. Luke, the physician, is helping us to see, the physician and the evangelist, is helping us to see the very details in which the Messiah was born into the world. And it got me thinking about the reality of this registration and this unrighteous taxation that is taking place during the time in which Jesus is born into the world. And I'm mindful that unjust laws and unjust taxation, it disproportionately affects the poor. And so I did some research about our region, right? And this is what I discovered. I asked the question, per capita, where are the largest concentrations of poverty in the 757? And based upon some research from 2017 to 2021, per capita, Portsmouth has the highest share among the Hampton Roads city at about 14%. Norfolk follows closely at about 12.9% of low-income households. So we recognize Portsmouth is about 90,000, 100,000 people. Norfolk about 250,000, 260,000 residents, but both have a large concentration of poverty. And then we're mindful of those who are just above that line and those who are working two and three jobs, living paycheck to paycheck. One of the realities of the 23504 zip code in that Park Avenue region is there is a high concentration of those who are living in poverty. And we realize that this is the very environment in which Jesus is born into. Consider the context with me one more time. Caesar is taxing folks. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they probably aren't getting much sleep because the little baby John the Baptizer is probably keeping them up all night, right? Mary, she's in that last trimester. Her hips are probably hurting. Her feet are probably swollen. Just a little bit longer, sister. I'm here to encourage you. She probably was muttering to herself, I am ready to have this baby. And Joseph, being the loving husband, probably looked her in the eyes and said, talk to the spirit. That ain't on me. So Caesar, he's got folks waiting in these long lines to be registered. The lines are long, and as they wait in these lines, it actually reminds us that that's one of the themes of Advent to Christmas and beyond, this theme of waiting. Have you ever had to wait? Have you ever had to wait on the Lord? It's good for us this time of year to embrace waiting as a spiritual discipline, but we do not wait without hope. We wait with hope and expectation. Some of you were waiting this past week. You wanted new gifts. Some of you, the gifts didn't work out, so you had to wait in a long line to return some items. Some of you are waiting for a new doctor's report. Others are waiting for a new job. Some of you, 2025 was not it, and you are waiting for a new year, 2026. If it's, woo, my God. Some of you are waiting for new mercy. I got good news for you. You don't have to wait until 2026 for new mercy. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness unto us. You know, verse 7, it tells us what happened in a way that we can all understand. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, we know this. This is Mary's firstborn. And Mary will go on to have other children naturally, right? For those of you who grew up Catholic, relax, okay? Eventually, Mary and Joseph came together and they had little James and Jude, the brothers of our Lord. But there's something different about this child. There's something different about this birth, right? This is supernatural, for this conception is miraculous. And I hope we still are people of the miraculous. I hope we are still people who believe in miracles, right? We are miraculous folks by faith. I genuinely believe that. Now I know there's some smart intellectual people in this room, right? You believe in science and reason, right? Scientific proof, right? But you're more influenced by Western enlightenment than the biblical witness. You see, the biblical witness is full of miraculous, right? It's full of the miraculous. God, who has always been, creates the earth. What a miracle. He creates all things good, to include the first humans created in his image and his likeness. What a miracle that there would be beings who exist who bear his image, male and female. He created them, showing off his glory in the creation. Now, we know things went left, right? Things went astray. Things did not go as planned, but God had a plan to fix what went astray. And so he sets apart a people who would be his own, who would be a light where there's darkness, who would show off his character, his likeness, who he is, and that a watching world might see that God is Jehovah. And you know, if you read the Old Testament, sometimes that went well and sometimes it didn't work out really good, right? But I love that from among those people whom God set apart to be his own came a savior, right? And we're introduced to Joseph and Mary. And they would be participants in God's plan to save people from the penalty and the power of their sin. In this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, we should pray for miracles. This is a miraculous work that Mary will bear a child and he will save people from their sin. But you know, we pray for practical miracles, right? A father calls his adult children and says, hey, I need to talk to you. This is what I realized. When you were younger, I didn't do a perfect job of raising you. And early into adulthood, I wasn't the best father that I could be. And I just want to own that. I've talked to the Lord about it. I've asked for his forgiveness. I have received his forgiveness. And I want our relationship to be strong moving forward. We pray for practical miracles. You don't know how you're going to pay your rent on January 1st. That's Thursday. You probably didn't want to come to church today because you're stressed out about it. And then you move toward somebody in the church, and miraculously, the rent gets paid. Get into some financial equipping and training, or someone helps you strengthen a resume, and you get a new job. Practical miracles. You thought that you had your life figured out. And then God called you into a wilderness season in 2025. Maybe 2024 was your year. You were up. You were winning. In 2025, it's just been full of grief and pain and loss and sorrow, the unexpected. And you're like, Lord, what is up? God, I believe you exist. But this course of events would make me an atheist. But you still believe. That's a miracle after what you've been through. You were without work and the bills still got paid. The doctor said there is no cancer. You said that you would not believe. There are some of you in this room, you're like, I ain't doing that church stuff. I don't believe in that Jesus stuff. I'm good. I'm straight. And now you love the Lord Jesus. What a miracle. You're like, man, I don't fool with the church. I'm not really. But now you be the first person here. You come on Saturday evening and Sunday morning. That's a miracle. Practical miracles. I pray people would see miracles among us so that the world, not so folks can say, oh, y'all are so amazing. So many miracles coming from among you. But that folks might glory and give the glory and the honor and the praise due to Jesus, the author of the miraculous. You see, Jesus being born into the world to save us from the penalty and the power of sin is a miracle. And this is good news. Look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I want to read verses 8 through 18. Is that okay? I'm asking for permission to read the Bible. And is that good? Can I get out? Okay, I want to read verses 8. Y'all read along with me. I think the narrative is really inviting us to praise and to worship. This is what it says. I'll go to verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, it was shining brightly around them, and they were filled with this reverential awe, this great fear. And the angel spoke to them. Listen, the angels are speaking. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Y'all imagine that. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it, they wondered at what the shepherds told them. Y'all know what stands out to me in verses 8 through 18. Go and see him lying in a manger. The eternal Son of God puts on human flesh and enters into a very unimpressive environment. You know, y'all saw that janky building in Park Avenue we're trying to get. It needs some work. But the narrative is helping us to see that the Lord shows up in janky places, in unimpressive places, and his glory shines bright. He's accomplishing his purposes with the babe lying in the manger. Y'all know what else stands out to me? Verse 10, good news of great joy for all the peoples. Not some of the peoples, not a few of the people. Good news of great joy is for all. That means everybody can get it. This good news is for everybody. Look around the room to your left and to your right. Man, this good news is for everybody. And the last thing that stands out to me is in verse 13, this heavenly, this army of heaven. Woo, that's powerful. So you say, I can't be a Christian. It's too tough. There's an army of heaven with a perfect commander in chief who is for all the peoples. Bless his name. You know, in this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, we must extend peace to all the peoples. I love the liturgical traditions, which actually in their gathering, they have a time in the service for the passing of the peace, right? And I just want to, in the spirit of that Christian witness from the Lord, I want to extend peace to you. Peace be unto you. You say, Charles, you don't know what I got going on. There's turmoil and calamity. I have insomnia. I'm not sleeping. I've got some major decisions I got to make. I got some folks I love who are struggling. Peace be unto you. That's from heaven. That's from the Lord. A gift to you. You just got to receive that peace. It is yours. Shalom from heaven. And we, as recipients of peace, having made peace with God, we now are empowered by the Spirit to extend peace to one another. Lord, help us to embody that in this day and age with so much fighting, tension, infighting amongst believers can't even get along. And we're supposed to be the embodiment of the peace of God. Lord, help us. You see these shepherds, they're praising God because they have seen Jesus. How do you know you have seen him? You glorify and you praise him. And we are in a day and age where the church has to have this commitment to prioritizing praising God. And I know there's someone here who probably said, Charles, I think I'm following you. I think I'm picking up what you're putting down. And I think the next step for you is to wholly surrender to him. To put your faith and your confidence fully in him because you believe he came for you. He became human in order that he might live, show a more excellent way, die on a cross, be placed in a tomb, raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And you know what's happening right now? The Spirit is revealing to you that Jesus is Lord. I want to encourage you, the next step for you is baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To be immersed in water, to go down in the water. You resonate, you identify with the death of Jesus, and to come up out of the water, you identify with his resurrection. But we don't get the resurrection, right, without the incarnation. And so we celebrate the coming of the Messiah. And the baptism or connecting with a local fellowship, joining a local church, is just you walking out that story and saying, you know what? I believe that the eternal Son of God took on a human body. And so I immerse myself in a local body of Christ. I belong to Jesus, but then we collectively and corporately say we belong to Jesus. And one of the marks of the Lord's people, how they show off who Jesus is, and I'm reading Luke chapter 4 into Luke chapter 2, is they preach good news to the poor. Jesus goes into the temple, opening the scroll to Isaiah, and he declares that he has come to preach good news to those experiencing poverty, which is one of my burdens in that 23504 zip code, which is one of my burdens and why I move toward these at-opportunity schools, because I believe if Jesus were to show up to my city, he'd be at these schools. He'd be in Park Avenue. If you go out there, you got men posted up. You've got the braiding shop the Muslims own. You've got a group of Indians who have a restaurant. And you got a group of Asians with a corner store. And you got a Chinese food restaurant. And you will, if I can speak into the future, you'll have a Transform and Train Institute right in the hub of the city. Centered on the coming and the incarnational ministry of Jesus, embodying who Jesus is in a place that needs the light of Christ. You see, this good news is for everybody. And one mark of this good news being for everybody is God's people, the church, they show this good news. They display it. They embody it, right? They support it, right? Y'all know me. I'm a practical practitioner. I'm a practical theologian, right? Don't talk about it, be about it. Or talk about what you're actually about. And I think the embodiment of the relationship that we have had throughout the years is we believe in the unity of the church. We believe in partnership and collaboration for God's purposes in the region. And so we've maintained this vibrant and life-giving partnership, but it has dress, right? It has clothing, right? Just as the eternal Son of God clothed himself in a human body, the essence of our partnership has a really tangible and embodied way that shows off the goodness, the glory, and the purposes of God. Our partnership is a miracle, and we should pray for these kinds of miracles. In this season of Advent, too, and beyond Christmas, the church must prepare people to see Jesus, right? The birth of Jesus, it should awaken our emotions and our senses. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Luke, he says it like this: Jesus's birth is more than a cosmic event. It is the arrival of divine activity that should provoke joy, reflection, and attentiveness. Y'all read verses 19 through 21 with me, and I want you to listen for joy, reflection, and attentiveness. Mary, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, right, circumcised on the eighth day, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when I say that the church must prioritize praising God, this is what I'm talking about. Joy. The good news of Jesus produces joy. The coming of Jesus is the source of our joy. That's why we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Reflection. The gospel gives you a good God to, you should follow Mary's pattern, to ponder. Have you pondered? Have you pondered about Jesus coming into the world? Mary treasured these things in her heart. Do you treasure these things in your heart that Messiah has come into the world? Do you have a community to ponder these things in your heart and to treasure them in your heart with? Look around. God gives us a community of people to ponder these things, to treasure in our hearts. Good news of great joy for all people. In attentiveness, you got to pay attention. You got to pay attention. Attentiveness. You say, Charles, I'm not sure that God is here. Open your eyes. Ask the Lord to open your heart. God is at work in the region. God is at work in his church. You just got to pay attention. And attentiveness. Pay close attention to what you hear, what you taste, what you smell, what you eat, what you drink. It should all point you to the goodness and the glory of God. You gotta pay attention. And so I thank God that I am here. I thank God that each and every one of you are here, right? I don't think it's a mistake that we're here together. I actually think it's divine assignment and divine providence. And I know last month was Thanksgiving, but I would love for us to reflect and give attention to what we are thankful for, and for us to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. What reasons do you have to give God a burst of praise or to sing a hymn to him? You know, it's been said before, a hymn is simply a song of praise or a burst of praise given to God because of his greatness. And this burst, it usually takes two forms. Praise and proclamation. Praise, Jesus is doing something in the world. But then it becomes personal. Jesus is doing something in your world, right? And so you praise him. But we don't stop at praise. We move toward proclamation. In praise and announcing the rule in the reign of God. Jesus is coming to the world. Both are miracles. Praising God and proclaiming God are not normal. I'm trying to help you. People don't normally just walk around lifting their hands and their hearts and their voices and offering praise to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's not natural. That's supernatural. If I can say it a different way, that's a miraculous work of the Spirit. So don't get so comfortable and trivialize what we do. Let us not trivialize that you came here this morning and you are fully engaged while the proclamation of Messiah coming into the world is being made known publicly. In this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, we should pray for miracles. And I know some of you at this point, you may be thinking, Charles, I think I'm following you, okay? It sounds a little complicated. No, it's not technical. It's not complicated. Because if you read the narrative, can I read some more? Okay. I want to read verses 22 through 40. And I think you're going to see a little bit more that the point of Christ coming into the world is that we would rejoice and praise him that his plan is unfolding. folding. Let's read it together, verses 22 through 40. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was righteous and devout, and he was waiting. There's that word again. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Y'all get this. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the nations and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother, they marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. He bestows a blessing upon them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple. Listen to her character. She was marked by worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into that small, held in low esteem town of Nazareth. The child grew and he became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. You know what stands out to me in this section? In verses 22 through 24, Joseph and Mary, they don't have much, but they offer what they have in obedience. Some turtle doves and two young pigeons. And then in verses 25 through 32, Simeon, he teaches us that God's promises may take time. He was waiting. He said, I won't die until I see the Lord's Christ. But we see in the story of Simeon that God always keeps his promises and he's worth waiting for. In verses 33 through 35, we see Christ is both comfort and confrontation, not just soothing, but sifting. When I go to Park Avenue, there are folks in the community who are receptive to have a conversation about Jesus. But I also know that there are the Hebrew Israelites love that section of town. The Nation of Islam is prominent in that section of town. And I recognize that I extend peace, but whenever you bring the peace of the gospel, you will experience resistance. So Christ is both comforter and confrontation. He's not just soothing, he is sifting. Verses 36 through 38, you see the voice of a praying elder, this prophetess Anna, this overlooked woman. She is a quiet intercessor. And I have no doubt in this church that there are some sage, wise women who quietly intercede for this church. And that's one of the reasons this church is so solid and sturdy, because of those quiet intercessors. What's my point? God will use who the world often overlooks and ignores. God shows up in places that are overlooked and ignored, and God shows up in people who are overlooked and ignored. Because y'all know my story. I grew up in a place like the 23504, in the back of the projects, hustling, selling white, selling green, on my way to prison, the county jail, eternal separation from God. But then somebody shared the good news of Jesus, and my life hasn't been the same since. And you know, I refuse to be the only one who received the good news of Jesus by grace and was offered up as a vessel and an instrument for God's purposes in the city. If you look at verses 39 through 40, you see the humanity of Jesus on display. He will grow through childhood. Jesus was a teenager, right? So Mary and Joseph had to parent Jesus as a teenager. And we know about our teenagers, they're not like Jesus, okay? But they becoming like Jesus in Jesus' name, right? Right. I have a 14-year-old and about to be 13-year-old. Both of them are following Jesus, right? And God is growing them in his own timing. But Jesus lived into his early 20s. You see him growing and gaining favor, learning and developing. All of life is spiritual. Every stage and season of life is spiritual. So if you're 64, if you're 74, if you're 84, you're in a spiritual season. What does it look like to live by the Spirit in the season that you are in? So I want to conclude in this way. I want to ask and answer those same questions I asked at the beginning of the message. Are we still celebrating the birth of Christ? My answer is yes. I'm still celebrating the birth of Christ, honoring his incarnation by incarnating myself into community, into urban ministry, into the development and discipleship of urban leaders. Did I get everything I wanted for Christmas? No, but I'm still celebrating the birth of Christ, right? One of the things I want for Christmas that I didn't get is I want to get into that Park Avenue Shopping Center. I reached out to the property manager 2 years ago. It went from 1,000 a month to 900 to 800 to 700. Last time I emailed her, she said, Charles, I'll give it to you for 500. So 5 times 12 is $6,000. $6,000 will get me into the Park Avenue Shopping Center for a year. And then we can get in there, get some new flooring down, paint, get some lighting up, and we can begin to invite the community to Bible studies. And we can have urban ministry leaders who may not have gone to Bible college or seminary have access to some equipping and training and resources and mentorship so that they can do good in their communities, neighborhoods, and local churches. And so to receive that gift, it would be a gift from a gift to a gift that flows from a gift that's centered on the gift, y'all understand what I'm saying, that keeps on giving. If I can conclude in this way, I sense that the ministry that the Lord is entrusting to us, the ministry the Lord entrusted to me and the ministry that the Lord entrusted to you is in the shadow of John the Baptist's daddy, right? Zechariah. In the shadow of Zechariah, in the shadow of the last great Old Testament prophet, John the Baptizer, who really they are in the shadow of the light to the nations, who is Christ. So if I could pray for us and read Zechariah's prayer, it would bring me great joy to conclude in this way. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this prophetic utterance. We stand in the shadow of the one who will prepare the way for people to see Jesus. And our ministry is greater than John the Baptist's. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the declaration, the proclamation of a resurrected Lord. And we thank you that you have gifted us with this ministry. It brings us joy that we can be instruments and vessels to bring joy to the neighborhood, joy to the city, joy to the region, joy to the world. So in this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, help us by your Spirit to prepare people to see Jesus. In this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, help us to prioritize praising God. We praise you right now, Lord. In this season of Advent to and beyond Christmas, we pray for miracles. May you do miraculous works in, through, and among us, even in the darkest places. Do that work in Nazareth-type places, oh Lord, among people who are held in low esteem and not given the due love that you have for them. So we pray that we would extend peace to all peoples. And Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of God the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the whole church says,
Amen. Amen.